My wife and I are reading through the one-year chronological Bible, and we just finished the other day the book of Leviticus. And let me tell you, that is too much information. It says don't have sex with your sister, don't have sex with your aunt, don't have sex with your father's wife, don't have sex with animals, and it gives you, you know, the results of all that, you know, what's going to happen to you if you do any of those things. And it's talking about all the sacrificing that if for this thing you need to sacrifice a bull, and for this two doves, and all that. I mean, there's just blood everywhere, you know, because it gives all the details. You know, you're supposed to eat the fat around the kidney or the liver or whatever it is, and well, I'm sure glad things aren't like that anymore, that we can just go to the Father and ask Him to forgive us. And if we're repentant, then He's going to forgive us. But on the other hand, we can find some things in Leviticus that, you know, really kind of relate to today. In the situation in our country or in our world. And so it's just as true today, those parts, as it was hundreds and hundreds of years ago. So it's always good to read through all of our spiritual history to see how we got to where we are. But let's begin with a prayer. Father, we just give you thanks for your word. And even though all of it was written hundreds of years ago, you know, even the things of the Old Testament that we read, you know, are still very relevant to our lives today. And so, Father, we just give you thanks that it's there, it's available to us, and that we can just kind of trace our past, our ancestry, and what the early believers went through, what the Israelites went through, and Lord, to know that, you know, that there's joy and suffering, you know, throughout all of the years. So, Lord, help us to just look at the message that you have today to see what it is that you want us to be aware of. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the message I'm going to give really has nothing to do with Leviticus. At least, I don't think so. I mean, there's probably some connections there somewhere along the way, but there's a verse that I've seen and heard, and it kind of seems like over and over and over the last few weeks, and this is it. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. Now, that could come from either the Old Testament or the New Testament. Could be in the Gospels. But it's in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, verse 1, and that's from the New Living Translation. So I'm going to take God's hint and give a message on that, or related to that, because I can't really do a message on Romans 5, 1 without Romans 14, because it says we must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. So you need to know what this is. And that's all found in Romans chapter 14. So in that chapter, Paul is writing about the weak and the strong, you know, not physically, but spiritually. And so we need to see what it is. You know, I mean, how do we decide who's weak and who's strong? So it starts out like this: accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Now, I cannot imagine this happening in the church today. yes, that's why we have an unnumbered amount of denominations, because, you know, this group interprets this passage of scripture this way, and that group interprets it a different way, or whatever it may be. So I know that sometimes there's things that the church just doesn't get along. We just don't agree, even within a denomination. So actually, I've been the arguer myself sometimes, maybe not so much an arguer as a person with a different belief, a different thought, a different interpretation, a different theology. So, okay, maybe I argued some once in a while, but when I did, I know that I was right. Now, has that ever been you? If we think about it, we can all come up with instances where that may be us. So Paul goes on in his letter in verses 2 through 4, and I'm taking most all of this from the New Living Translation. It says, "For instance, one person believes that it is all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will only eat vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't, and those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall, and with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval." Now, if you're a meat eater, have you ever gotten into a discussion with someone that is not, someone that is a vegan? Now, I have to admit, I haven't really gotten into any in-depth discussions about that. I know people that that's what they feel, that they should only be eating vegetables for whatever their reasons may be. But if you get into one of these discussions, it really, it doesn't end well. Because the meat eaters and the vegans are both pretty set in what they believe, and you're not really gonna change anybody's mind. And of course, we see bumper stickers about most of them anti-vegan, at least most of them that I've seen. And of course, Facebook has jokes and comics and all about it. There was one the other day. It showed a frying pan that had kale in it. And it says, if you stir coconut oil into your kale, it makes it easier to scrape into the trash. Okay, well, I agreed with that. I never had kale, at least not that I know of, not intentionally. Maybe I did. Chick-fil-A, when they first came out with their healthy salad there, I think I tried that, and that's what I did, try it. So as you can tell, I'm a carnivore. Those of you that are old enough maybe remember the Wendy's commercials of what, a little old lady that went to Wendy or went someplace else, and it shows this huge hamburg bun and this little tiny hamburg patty in the middle of it, and she says, "Where's the beef?" Or like Arby's says, "We have the meats." And I went by an Arby's when we were up in Delaware, and the sign out front says, "We have fish meat." They're kind of pushing fish sandwiches, I guess, at this time. So it says, "We have the fish meat." Because a lot of people, I guess, don't look at fish as meat, and I don't know. But anyways, back to scripture. Paul tells us that the problem may be more than just our diet. Okay, in verse 5, in the beginning of verse 6, it says, "In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor Him." Now, I know with some people there's the discussion about the Sabbath. Should it be Saturday or should it be Sunday? And, you know, believers are usually quite adamant about the day that they have chosen, whether Saturday or Sunday. I know to an extreme, the one church that we served early in our ministry, it was a little town, and there was the United Methodist Church and a Baptist church and a Catholic church at that time. And then outside of town, there was this other church. I can't remember what it was called now, but these people believed that Saturday was the Sabbath. And it was really more of a cult than a church. Before we got there at some time, a group of people from this other church kind of getting in the face of people from the United Methodist Church that we later served about when the Sabbath should be. And were, you know, quite insistent on the fact that, you know, everybody that didn't worship the Sabbath on Saturday, that they were all going to go to hell. And they were kind of ready to help you. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists, you know, that's what they believe, that Saturday is the Sabbath. And, you know, I have a good friend that is a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, I know I have some books on cults, and one of them points out that the Seventh-day Adventists, that they are a cult. No, I don't agree with that, but just that's the extreme that some people maybe think. So in those verses, I don't know if Paul is talking about the Sabbath or if he's talking about other holy days that we find in the Old Testament. Now, us Bible scholars, we differ on that. I do not consider myself a Bible scholar. But anyways, concerning the Sabbath day, you know, if you believe that Sunday is the Sabbath day, or you believe that Saturday is the Sabbath day, it doesn't really matter. Does it have to be that day? You know, I mean, I'm a Sunday person, so, you know, I believe that Sunday is the Sabbath. And on Sundays, you know, I don't mow the lawn, don't wash the car, don't, you know, work on projects of any kind. But for 10 years, I was a corrections officer. And, you know, sometimes I had to work on Sunday, and other people, and doctors, and nurses, and police, and fire. You know, I mean, the whole country, the whole world can't shut down on whatever Sabbath day you want to celebrate. You know, I mean, the cows still need to be milked on Sunday. You know, it doesn't make any difference. The cows, they don't have a Sabbath day. And so, you know, and even pastors and, you know, other worship team members, you know, if you go to a church that has three or four maybe services on a Sabbath day, you know, what about all of those people? You know, when is their Sabbath? You know, when we had three churches, you know, by the time I got done with the third church, you know, I had put in a day's work. And I wasn't ready to go and do anything else. But so I guess we need to say that our Sabbath day is a day that we set aside for the Lord, whatever day that may possibly be. And, you know, just like it said in verse 6, those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him, whatever day that may possibly be. So let's move on to verses 7 through 11. Paul says, "For we do not live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it is to honor the Lord. And if we die, it is to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Paul's quoting from Isaiah 45 and 49 when he wrote those words. But what I hear him saying is this. Once we give our lives to the Lord, we're totally His, whether we're living or dying. And because of this, we all belong to God's family. And families are supposed to get along. And we know how that works sometimes. Sometimes we get along really well, and sometimes we don't, whether it's our family or our church family. And Paul really addresses this in verses 12 and 13, where he says, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Paul then kind of goes on to elaborate the food thing in verses 14 to 19. Because he says, I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but the living of life and goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ in this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you. So too, excuse me. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Paul goes on, but let me kind of stop there for a moment. Excuse me. In my worldly thinking, I've come to this conclusion. If what I'm eating bothers you, you're the one that has a problem. Why don't you just kind of get over it? Now, that's not what Paul is saying. And I guess I'm the one that needs to get over it. Get over it and realize my place in God's family and act accordingly. You know, where it says, if someone believes something is wrong, for that person it's wrong. And, you know, then the part that really kind of stood out to me, it says, excuse me, then do not let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. So in other words, you know, you shouldn't intentionally do something that, you know, someone else is having a struggle with, you know, whatever that may be. Okay, so Paul addresses my worldly attitude in Romans 14, 20 to 23. He says, do not tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable. But it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who do not feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Okay, two big things there. Paul says, all foods are acceptable. Now, he's, of course, not referring to foods that were sacrificed to idols, which was a big thing that the Romans were dealing with, because there was all kinds of other religions all around them, and they too were doing sacrifices just like the Jews would. And so, you know, they had to be careful what it was that they eat, because foods that are sacrificed to idols, it's never acceptable. And then the last sentence, verse 23, I think is really a universal thing. It says, if you do anything you believe is not right, you're sinning. Okay? It doesn't make any difference what it is. Okay? You know, not the eating and drinking only, not the day that you worship, not anything else. It's just everything else. You know, if you do something that you believe is a sin, and you're sinning, duh. You know, it's really not that hard to be able to nail down. So this brings us back to the beginning of the message, where I said I kept hearing Romans 15:1 repeatedly. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. Okay, in many Bible versions, chapter 14 is not separated from 15, because it just kind of goes on from 14 to 15, has it joined together. I don't know who decided to separate and start 14, or stop 14 where they did and start 15. But we need to remember that we're not to be just pleasing ourselves. You know, that the things that we do, you know, we're supposed to be glorifying the Lord. We're supposed to be helping each other in what we do. So let me look at 15:1 and see what some of the words maybe really mean, I guess. The word strong, it says, we who are strong, okay? In the Greek, that word is duno or dumi, which means set. So in other words, we who are set, that we know what it is that we believe, we know who we are in the Lord, we're confident in our faith. Okay, so, you know, we can look at that as being strong, or being set in our faith, being set in our beliefs. Then, on the other hand, in the New Living Translation, it talks about those who are sensitive. The King James and some others say those who are weak. Now, the Greek here is used only this one time, and the Greek is adunatos, which means unable or weak, not possible, or could not do. So maybe we need to look at that verse and maybe change a couple words there and say, we who are set must be considerate of those who are unable to understand things the way we do. Okay, or they're not in the same place in their faith walk as we are. Or maybe they're not as mature in their relationship with the Lord. Not that we're better than anyone else. It's just that, you know, we are in a different place. You know, maybe we've been a believer longer. Maybe we study the Word more. You know, maybe it's just easier for us to understand things. Or maybe the Lord has just given us a better understanding of some things. And so we can assume this because Paul goes on in chapter 15 in verse 2 in the beginning of verse 3. And I took this from the Passion Translation. It says, our goal must be to empower others to do what is right and good for them, and to bring them into spiritual maturity. For not even the most powerful one of all, the Anointed One, lived to please himself. You know, Jesus was always mindful of those around him. You know, he never put somebody down because of a lack of faith. You know, more often he would say it was because of their faith that they were healed, or because of their faith that they knew something. You know, so Paul expressed this whole thought, I thought, really well in chapter 15, verses 7 to the beginning of 9, and going back to the New Living Translation. It says, "Therefore, accept each other, just as Christ accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them." Okay, so we need to accept other believers because we've been accepted. Okay, it's not up to us to set, you know, minimums or guidelines or anything else. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, this is from the NIV. He says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love." Okay? The in love is the important part. Okay? Because back up there, it said that we need to be helping other believers. Okay? In verse 2 of 15, it says, "Our goal must be to empower other believers to do right, as to do what is right and good for them, and to bring them into spiritual maturity." Okay, and we need to do that in love. And Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Preach the word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching." Okay? Where Paul says correct, rebuke, and encourage, that could be translated to convince, to advise, and to comfort. Okay, looking at the Greek there. So instead of trying to correct people, just you kind of convince them, not saying, "Oh, no, you're wrong." You know, say, "Well, let's look at it maybe this way." And instead of rebuking, maybe advise and to comfort people and encourage. Because I remember, when I first came to the Lord, I didn't have somebody to encourage me, to advise me. And so those that are new to the faith need that. And we need it, as we grow. But sometimes need somebody to do that with me. Maybe if you said it this way, or that was good, but how about this, or maybe next time, to try to convince somebody and encourage them in what they believe. I believe what Paul's goal is in all of this is, I want all believers to know the truth and to be there to help each other understand the scriptures, doing this with the love that Jesus had for others and treating others the way that Jesus would. Now, we have to remember that the early believers didn't go down to the local Christian bookstore or Walmart and buy a Bible that they could refer to. Okay, I think myself, I think, well, why didn't they know that? And at the same time, knowing that the scriptures that they did have, from the Old Testament were very well guarded, and that a lot of people didn't read. So a lot of stuff was passed down and committed to memory. And no doubt in some instances, what they heard was not 100% correct. And we need to remember, too, that there were false teachers that were, kind of using part of the gospel story, but trying to pull others away from believing in Jesus. Now, I know when we look at how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, it was not often with a whole lot of love. because they were the ones that knew the scriptures and, you know, weren't living the scriptures, weren't, you know, really teaching people in the right ways. But, you know, sometimes we still have to deal with Pharisees. So we need to be as loving as Jesus was in those dealings. But when we find ourselves dealing with this eating and drinking issue or the Sabbath day issue, follow what Paul has given us in Romans 14. And what that is, it all comes down to the question that I know I've asked before. Is it better to be right or righteous? You know, everybody likes to be right. Okay? You know, whether you're taking a test, whether you're in a discussion with someone else about something, whatever it might be, you know, everybody likes to be right. But if we're looking at two different sides of something, we can't both be right. So sometimes we need to decide, is it better for me to be right in this discussion, or is it better for me to be righteous and kind of agree to disagree? Because as believers, we all need to be righteous. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said these familiar words. And again, this is from the Passion Translation. So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true believers. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Now, do you remember when Jesus said those words? Just think about it for a moment. John 13. It was right after Judas had left the upper room to go and betray Jesus. That's when Jesus was reminding us how much love we're supposed to have for one another. So Lord, I lift up those that are listening that know you and love you and have a relationship with you. Lord, maybe they have been a believer for 20, 40, 60 years. Maybe they've been a believer for weeks and wherever they are in that walk. Because just because somebody's been a believer for 60 years doesn't mean that they're stronger in their beliefs or know the scriptures better than somebody that's maybe been a believer for a short time. So Lord, help us to have that love that we need to have for one another. Lord, help us to use the love that Jesus gave us towards others and realize that we all fall. And Lord, those of us that find ourselves in some of those discussions sometimes, Lord, help us to realize that, you know, I could be right here. You know, I could keep arguing my point, you know, until the cows come home. But that doesn't mean that it's a good thing for me to do. That what I really need to do is to just kind of set it aside and to move on and to be more righteous than right. And Lord, I lift up those that may be listening that don't know you, that have never made a commitment to your son for whatever reason. Lord, just help them to know that you're there for them, that you want to have them to be part of the family. And Lord, help them to be attracted by the love that they see of believers, and that we are different than the world, and that, Lord, they will be attracted not to us, but to you. And so, Father, I just lift that one person or more that may be listening that needs to begin that relationship. Lord, that they need to know that what the Scripture says is true, that your Son was born of the Virgin Mary and that he died on the cross for their sins. And that, Lord, on the third day he rose again from the dead and he said, I'm coming back. And Father, we read about this in the New Testament, but Lord, we can read about it over and over again throughout the verses of the Old Testament. So Lord, help them to know how true this is and to know that they need to have a personal relationship with you. that the relationship of their parents or their grandmother or their child, that that's not enough, that it's a one-on-one relationship, and that they'll make that commitment today. So, Father, help them to come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.